Thank you, Heinrich. You know, we are so proud of all the people that we have with us, and we know we all share the same kind of DNA of really wanting to give our whole lives to the Lord. And we know we only attract people, in a sense. God brings them to us in ways that only He knows, because He knows that we need to stand together in these last days with the same mind, the same faith, the same commitment. And, you know, when I just think of Heinrich and Nikki, I was just saying this morning at the braai that when Ross was here, there were no children yet. And now that Heinrich and Nikki are here, it's like, it seems to be like a baby boom kind of what's happening here. But, you know, the Lord's wisdom is just so amazing, because when you don't have children yet, and most of you here, I think, don't have children yet, you don't really understand the you know, what family life demands, especially in the church setup and so on. And so with the whole move, God was right in the whole move of Ross. He's doing wonders there in Tigerberg. And it was just the perfect time for Nikki and Heinrich to come here, who know what it's like to have a family, to prepare the way for, and to be sensitive to the needs of those who are now baby booming, etc. We saw quite a couple of booms this morning at the braai, and kiddies having their kiddies church and so on. So I wanted to know tonight, before I bring the word that the Lord has laid on my heart, who was here this morning? I just want to have, okay, most of you. Okay, the rest of you weren't here, please get the CD, because then what I would be sharing tonight would also make a lot of more sense. Just in a nutshell, basically, just to sort of set the stage for what I believe the Lord wants to share tonight. Just to recap in a sentence or two, for us, what the message meant this morning for us is that we really need to, at this time of the history of mankind, we really need to know our God. You know? We really need to know our God. Because, like Fred was sharing this morning, if somebody, which is happening in three quarters of the world today, if somebody should put a gun to your head and say, give up your faith, or I'm going to shoot you. It's times like that that you need to know your God, but that you are so loyal and so faithful to Him in your heart, because not because of some theory, not because of church experience, not because of something you know in your head, but somebody that you are so in love with that you will die for that person. Who's been in love here? You know, especially in those in love stages, those serious in love stages. And then when you get married and you get older, it actually becomes stronger. Becomes stronger. That you really know. And who of you have children here? There's no question about it. You will lay down your life for your children. Why? Because they're other human beings. They come from your womb. If you're a mother, you're a dad. Comes from your wife's womb. No. Because of the love that God has placed in our hearts. Because we know that person intimately. And so there's that place where you won't even think twice. Apparently there's some statistic that says that women, when their children are in trouble, they are 8 times as strong physically as what they would be otherwise. You know, if a child gets slammed under a car, a woman will lift that car up. You know, she'll actually have the strength to do that. I see some mothers nodding. You will just find the strength to do that. And it doesn't matter if your back breaks as long as the child comes up. And so there's an incredible love that is needed in our hearts, a relationship with God, a connection with God that is bigger than just, yes, I know He's my Savior. Than just knowing that He leads me and He instructs me. Okay, there's a deeper knowing. And I know that the Lord is bringing this message in different packages to us at this time. Because the Lord is wanting us to, every kind of person, you know, we are all differently wired. Some of us are creative, some of us are more logical. Some of us are compassionate. Some of us are passionate, Some of us are less passionate, just in our personalities. And God's wanting to reach all of us. And so He will bring this message to all of us in different ways. And so we will all be able to grasp what He's wanting to say to us in the end. Okay. Because it's extremely important in these days that we seek the Lord with all our hearts. But that we don't just seek His instruction, which is extremely important because we must obey Him. The Lord wants us to obey, then we are safe. So we must know His voice when He tells us, like this morning, come up to the mountain. He says, come up to the mountain, He says to Elijah, and there I will speak to you. And then all these radical things happen, the wind and the fire and the earthquake. And then after that, God brings him to a place where he can discern the still, small voice. Okay. Where there's another, where something else kicks into him. Okay. And so at the moment, what Fred was sharing this morning, we are going through a time where things are being shaken. And we see it very obviously in the economics of the whole, especially the Western world and the whole earth. And so, you know, when somebody touches our pocket, we are touched. Isn't that so? Because we know that is our livelihood. And so it's no wonder when we look at in Revelations, when it talks about the fact that we will not be able to buy or sell lest we have the mark of the beast. We know that right at the end of time, the one world government will govern us in such a way that it will play on our food supply. And we're seeing the beginnings of that in America where people are trampling each other to death to get food cards at the moment, because, you know, that is your basic drive, is to stay alive. And if you can bribe people with that kind of a thing and say, listen, a food card or perish. You know, if that choice comes before us, we better know our God, hey. But before that, obviously, the Lord didn't warn us about those things so we can sit waiting for it. He wants us to make plans, build arks, etc. But it's not time for me now to talk about that, but God wants to build another society within a bigger society, and that is the Christian society that I believe will, in fact, if we are alert, we will be able to survive all on our own when the world says to us, the mark of the beast or bust. But that's another story altogether. But the fact of the matter is, we're seeing a very quick run towards the end at the moment. We are really living in the last of the last days. And what the Lord is now shaking inside of us as Christians is our motivation. Why am I serving God? Why am I serving God? You see. And for long, especially us in the renewal churches, in the charismatic churches, there's been a long sort of history in this church that says, come to God because He's going to give you this. And He's going to give you this, and He's going to give you this, and that is the truth. But if we only serve God for what we can get from Him, we're missing the point because there's something else. We must also take up our cross, and we must be willing to lay down our lives for Him. And when we read Matthew 10, I think, from verse 16, and you listen to the words of Jesus Himself, where He says, you know, in the last days, your own blood family might give you up to the authorities to be killed. And you better decide whether you love your son or your mother or your husband or your wife or your beloved. He's talking about our beloved more than God, because Jesus says, if you do, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Hard words. Hard words. God says we must love Him first, before we love anybody else. So our love for Him must be first. And I mean, I remember when I was already a worship leader in the church, much younger I was, about 20 years back. No, not that long ago. It was about 15 years ago. And the Lord challenged me in my heart. He made me aware of the fact that He was not my first love. In fact, that I didn't love Him like the Bible says, with my heart, my soul, my strength, my everything. You know, and I tried to sort of convince myself that I did. But in all honesty, I knew that I didn't think of Him. I remember there was this guy, Jacques, who always used to worship the Lord on his knees with his arms in the air. And there was this song we used to sing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Who knows that song? Jesus, Lover of my soul. A cool song, you know. And he would throw his head back with his long blonde locks, looked a little bit like a blonde Jesus. And he'd throw his arms in the air and he'd sing it with his whole heart. And I could see that he knew the in love thing with Jesus. And I looked at him and I thought, well, I don't have that. Because my brain works a little bit like the logical accountant kind, you know. The creative side of me only works when God anoints it. But otherwise, I don't have that working so well. So I could never understand people who are emotional, people who experience God so personally. And I thought, gee, you know, I guess that's not for me. And I figured, well, I love truth, and so therefore I love God, because God says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And because I love the truth, obviously I love God. And so I was trying to convince myself of this, you know, that I really love God, etc. But finally, you know, I gave up the battle, and I just remember sitting on the couch, and I said to God, oh, God, I don't love you with all my heart, all my soul, all that stuff. For the first time in this whole struggle, I was honest. And it was like such a weight was taken off my shoulders just because I was honest. And I said, but God, I want to. I actually want to experience God like this young man experiences God. But I don't know how to. And I remember my life started changing from that time. Because in my desperation, wanting to fulfill the law of God, in a sense, wanting to love God, but not knowing how, God just wanted me to cry out to Him and be honest for a change. And then as in my honesty, I said this, I said, oh, and by the way, about my neighbor, I certainly don't love him as myself. While we're on the honest plot, you know. And you know, God doesn't want us to battle with these things. He wants us to come and bring it to Him and confess it to Him and know where we are. Judge ourselves soberly, not so that the accuser can come and condemn us and say, oh, where are you, you know? Will you be able to survive on that day if they put a gun to your head? Oh, I don't want to think about that, you know? But really, when I think back now and I think of where I am now, you know, one never knows until it happens. But now, something has happened inside of my heart that I know God so intimately that I know His embrace. Whereas before, I couldn't access it. I didn't know how to. I know His embrace. I know His love. You know, when I was just married young, I was quite a cheeky wife. I married only when I was 32. I was so together. I really thought that there was nothing wrong with me. Because nobody ever challenged me about my flaws or my weaknesses or stuff. That's why it's so important for you guys to rub each other up a bit, you know. Iron sharpening iron. Be accountable to somebody that you don't like. Easy to be accountable to somebody that you like, you know, that likes to flatter you and tell you how great you are. One needs that too. But you know, when you get married and you've, all your life, you've kept people at a neat little distance, as soon as they come a little bit closer to you, well, you just shift a little bit away. Now you get married and this person is in your face all the time, eh? That's something else. And so I remember I had this strange way about me that didn't communicate to my husband anything that he would want to embrace. And I remember thinking, saying to him one day, I can't remember what I said, but it boils down to the fact, why don't you hug me? Why aren't you affectionate with me? And he said to me, you know what, it's very difficult to hug a pineapple. And you know, sometimes we pineapples before God, and we don't understand why we don't experience Him, you know? We don't understand why we don't experience His embrace. And I believe that God is chipping away at those pineapple pieces so that, you know, the skin of the pineapple, so that we can receive Him, so that we can be vulnerable without that veneer, you know, without that man-made strength, in a sense, around us that keeps us strong. Where God wants us to come and relax before Him and say, God, You cover me. Because I need Your covering, actually. And this is what I believe the Lord wants me to help us, to teach us tonight and bring you another angle, especially for those of you who aren't the creative types. Maybe you will be able to, from this message, get some inkling and understand and know more how to enter into that place with God and how that works, so that you with more freedom will be able to just come to God and experience His embrace. Who battles with that tonight? Quite a few of us. Okay, most of us it seems. So I trust that the Lord will help us tonight to understand that. Now, the first scripture I want us to look at is a scripture in Hebrews 12 verse 2, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." Okay, now what would you say? I'm very interactive with my preaching, so you've got to think, okay? What would you say was the joy that was set before him? Jesus says, it's for the joy. I'm going to go through this hell on the cross from Gethsemane onwards. I'm going to go through this hell and through hell as well, physically. We had to take the keys of death away from the devil. But I'm willing to go through this. I'm willing to be forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken by the Father, by the way. It's not like the shack said he wasn't. He was. God does not have marks in his hands. Jesus alone was crucified. God had to turn his back from Jesus. Otherwise, the gospel has got no power, for those of you who read the shack. Okay? Jesus was crucified, and he took those nails, and he took the sting of death for us. The sting of death, being separated from the Father so that we don't have to be separated from the Father. When we pass on, he takes us there. Okay. What motivated Jesus? What does he mean by the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross? Marriage. Exactly that. Were you in Stellenbosch? Okay. I shared this message in Stellenbosch as well. Yes. You know, we see there in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife or his bride has made herself ready. At the end of this earth age, there's going to be a day where the bridegroom, that is Jesus, is going to marry his bride, that is the church. He makes it very clear in Scripture. Now, why would he call himself the bridegroom and us the bride? I want you to understand that marriage was before man. Because it was in the heart of God. So he created everything that we see on the earth for us to take it and understand spiritual things. Because now, because we are fallen, we don't understand spiritual things like Adam and Eve did. They had full understanding. I believe they had the full use of their brain. We only have a little part of use of our brain. We are fallen, so there's lots of stuff that we don't grasp because of our fallen state. But he created things on the earth for us to understand spiritual things. That's why Jesus continuously explains spiritual things from natural things. That's what we call parables. Okay, things that we could understand. He would say to the fishermen, he wants to tell them about the kingdom of God that is very precious. So he says, it's like a pearl of great price. They will understand the whole thing of the pearl, you see. He talks about the fact that we must be born again. Those of you who have done Foundation 1 will have heard the whole teaching on the baptism. I don't know if you watch the videos where I talk about, or whoever does the teaching here, where we talk about the fact that God talks about being born again. We understand it from the birth process of a baby, which some of you are going to go through shortly, if not tonight. Where's that lady? Yeah, you want that to be prophetic, girl? No, that was just a comment. Anyway, you will know that a baby gets born from darkness into light. Right? His cord is there if he wants to be a healthy child later, then hopefully his cord's got to be cut. His source of life must change from darkness by something else. He's got to breathe in a different way. He's got to breathe, spiritually speaking. We need the breath of the Holy Spirit to keep us alive. Not so. You know, so all these things are parables. Lots of parables that Jesus talked about. But we can literally look at everything. Look at the seed that dies. Has to be buried before it can bring life. Can learn so much from nature. And God even says in Romans, I think it is 8, that nobody is without any excuse, because some God's hidden attributes, in a sense, can be understood by what has been created. So we can literally just ask God to show us. You know, there's two Bibles. There's the Bible that we read, and there's nature that tells us about God. Okay, because His creation, surely everybody who does any kind of art, flows from the inside and tells the person who looks at your creation something about who you are. And so in the same way, God's creation tells us so much, so many things about Him. And so when He talks about marriage, and He calls Himself the bridegroom and us the bride in this church age that we are in now, then He wants us to understand something of His heart towards us in this age. In this age of grace, it's called. Or it's an age, the church age. Because there was the time of the Old Testament, and now there is this 2,000 years that we found ourselves in the age of the church. And at the end of this, obviously, we know that Israel will again return to the Lord, and then we together, we will come as the bride of Christ at the end of this age, at some point. You know, I'm not too fussed about what comes first or what comes second. I know this is going to happen at the end, whether it's before the 1,000 years or after, with the new heaven and the new earth, whatever. But at the end of this age, it's going to be a massive party. And it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so God wants us to, in our natural lives, grasp something of that. And that is why I believe in the last days, marriages and romance is going to be really restored the way God wants us to be restored. I'm seeing it actually happening. You know, in my generation, and the older people will be able to identify with this, in my generation, my goodness, there wasn't the kind of purity that we see amongst Christians today. Where Christians nowadays make their own rules, saying we're not going to kiss until we get married. Now, that's not with everybody, and it doesn't have to be. It's not a rule. But, you know, Christians want to remain pure. They want to do the whole thing right according to God. In our days, you didn't even get marriage counseling. Who of the older people know what I'm talking about? You know, you just get nothing. You just get said, well, go for it, you know, or something. If somebody even says that to you. But you have no clue what you're letting yourself in for. Nowadays, young people seek advice, godly advice. They want to do this thing the godly way. And so God is restoring the whole thing of understanding as His coming at the end draws closer. He wants us to get as excited and start saying, Maranatha. Jesus, come back. And He wants us to understand it from our relationships on the earth, you know. So I believe that marriage, all those things, romance, is going to be, and it is being restored by God in a way that nobody has ever seen it. Okay, there's been, I can go into that about histories of being all, you know, there's a conservatism that is actually evil in a sense. You know, like they used to have in some ages where you just say, good morning, Mr. Smith, good morning, Mrs. Smith, and this is my husband and wife, you know. With a sort of, in England in those days, you know, all those stories that you used to read when you were younger, where Mr. and Mrs. Smith calls each other Mr. and Mrs. Smith and they say, hello. You know, there's no passion in the whole thing. God wants passion, romance, all of that stuff restored with His people, so that we can understand more and more. And He's always wanted that. And that is why the devil comes so hard against this thing. You know, he comes so hard against marriage and romance and family and all of that stuff. He puts sex right in our faces on the TV screen, so that's not a mystery anymore. You know, that is why we must refrain from these things, because it steals so much of the excitement of the mystery of marriage. Discovering each other, you know, all that stuff. But in any case, so God wants us to understand His desire for us through comparing Himself to the bridegroom and us, the bride, and also what he's looking forward to, in a sense. Now, God lives outside of time and all that stuff. We understand that. But consider this. You know, in a marriage, the wife's main role in a marriage, what is that? To what the husband? Support the husband. Yes, absolutely. She's the helper. But what is the main? Some of you will remember, I was here 2005 or something, when I talked about the role of the husband and the wife. And I drew that little circle. Who remembers that circle? Right? Some of you remember that circle. And there was a little slit of that circle that I started with. Can you remember, Nikki? Inspire. She remembers that. The wife inspires the husband by being soft, by being feminine, by being strong as well. But a femininity, a truly feminine woman, you know, who's seen that movie Braveheart? Okay? You know, that guy took on England for a woman. Braveheart took on England. He was cross with England for coming to rape the women of Scotland. And he decided, I'll wipe out all the English lords. And you know, he was so inspired because the English lords killed his wife. And he decided, I'm going to save all the other wives from this rubbish. And for her sake, I will do it. And then at the end of the movie, he lies on this thing where they're going to cut him open and take all his insides out, etc. And he lies, and in his mind's eye, he sees that woman walking past, smiling at him. And that's enough inspiration for him to go through that death, through that suffering. You know. And so a woman can truly inspire a man. And we must remember that, wives. You know, that's your main role. Don't be a nagging wife and don't try to preach at your husband, please. Okay. Just be feminine. And ask God, if you're not, ask him to help you to be feminine, to get in touch with your femininity. Okay. And so that will, in itself, will inspire your man. When you believe in him, that is why God wants us to believe in him, trust him. When we trust and believe in our husbands, that inspires him. And God, imagine, God, big God, who doesn't want to go into eternity, you know, because we live in an age and it's going to go on till eternity. There's an eternity waiting and God is on a roll. He is a purposeful God. We don't understand what happened before the earth age. We don't even understand what before means because we're in time. You know, the whole idea of eternity is so big to us. But the fact is God is moving and he's got purposes not just in this age but also in the ages the Bible talks to come. And in those ages, guess what? He wants a wife with him. And that's us. Isn't that amazing? He needs, in a sense, if we can understand it that way, our inspiration. Because he says we're going to rule and reign with him, in a sense, as his wife. Isn't that a thought? You know? He wants to go on with us. And that's what he's looking forward to when he goes through the cross. He's looking forward to the fact that he's going to have himself a wife, Jesus. That he's going to rule and reign with him, that is going to, in a sense, be his inspiration. He inspires us, we inspire him, and together we're going to go into the ages to come. Whatever that means, we don't understand that. Okay, so you don't seem to be too excited about that, but I know you're listening very hard. Okay, so what makes that, what, if we're going to be married to God, then what are we now? Let's look at scripture in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. For in this we grow and earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. The scripture talks about the fact that we feel so bound by our fallen nature here on earth, our fallenness, the fact that we are mortal. And we're looking forward to the whole earth, it talks about in another place, is groaning because it wants to be released of this fallen sort of thing. And so are us as human beings as well. And it says that we are now desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life or by immortality. But now, he who has prepared us for this very thing, that we will, in the twinkling of an eye, be changed, right, on that day, that the Bible calls that day, we will be changed and we will lay down this mortal body and we will be clothed with immortality. But he says, but now, while God is preparing us for this, he has also given us his Spirit now as a guarantee. Now, I want you to look at that word guarantee. It comes from the word arabon, and arabon means down payment, and in relation of God to us means engagement ring. Okay, so that word guarantee means, in a sense, engagement ring. You know, when you are engaged, you get engaged because there's the promise of getting married. And an engaged couple are very much in love. If they're not, they shouldn't get married. Okay? And so God says, I've given you of my Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, because I'm going to show you stuff. Just like in a romantic relationship between a husband and a wife, what is the picture of romance in a sense? You know, to me, it's sort of like a man and a woman sitting opposite each other at a table in a restaurant with a rose and a candle, holding each other's eyes and staring into each other's eyes, saying, sweet know all, but saying it all through your eyes. Hey? What do those eyes say to you? Have you seen those couples? Sometimes they're around. You know, it's in those initial stages of absolute in loveness, and it should be maintained. But you know, it gets maintained through making an effort. For you guys who haven't been doing this for a while, you need to romance your wife. Not all the time, now and again, to keep the whole thing alive. To keep the spark in there. You see, because God gives the spark initially. And just like he does in our lives, when he brings us to the place of being born again, but then we must bring our side. He wants us to grow up to the place where we engage in this relationship. And we are always at work to want to know him better. That's why you're here tonight. You know that you're here because you want to know God better. If you really think about it, goodness, you know, you could be somewhere at Waterworld or something. Don't they have something like that in a warm place like this? You know? So why are you sitting here boiling of the heat, listening to somebody talking? Because you actually, there's something inside of you that wants to know God better. That's why you listen to the word. Is there something that can help me in my relationship with God? Eh? Isn't that so? That's what it's all about. And so God says that he gives us his Spirit as a down payment to help us to understand what is to come. Because just like when we look at each other eye to eye, that's why I call the sermon eye to eye. When as a romantic couple look each other eye to eye, what do we see in that person's eyes? We see in that person's eyes the promise of the mystery that will be realized later with the marriage. Isn't that so? We see that promise there. We see something that we can't put our finger on it, and that inspires us. It keeps us alive. Keeps the butterflies in the stomach, because we know there's something greater that is coming. But we already get the idea of it in the eye of our beloved. And so God wants us to understand that at present, in our relationship with Jesus, he wants to romance us. He wants to embrace us, but are we pineapples? Are we embraceable? You see. Because inside of us, we are full of life, we are full of the flesh that wants to feed and be fed off. But some of us have already grown so cynical and all kinds of stuff, you know, by hardship, etc. And God wants us to come to him and to seek his face, to seek again that place where we are absolutely bare, where he can see into our eyes and we see and we look into his eyes. Okay, you know, I got a letter from an old man. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand Afrikaans? Okay, then I'll just translate this little letter quickly. I got a letter, you know, I was talking on RSG, Radio Sonder Grense, a while back. And I was talking some other angle of our relationship with God and how we can hear his voice, etc. And then I got this letter from an 8-year-old man. He faxed it to me because he says, I'm not ongelukkig nie rekenaar geletterd. So I faxed you this letter. And he says, geachte Lucille, dear Lucille, I really would like to hear what you think of the following. And then he said that this recipe, and he gives a scripture here on the side. This is his letter, and then he gives a scripture. Here's the scripture upside down, and then there's an explanation of the scripture. He said, I've been following this recipe since 1952. And what do I think of that? So then the recipe he gives me, he's talking about his relationship with God. He said, if you want to be a happy and successful person, John 14, verse 21 to 25 is the key. And then it says, then he goes on to sort of explain, read the Bible prayerfully and do what it says. And then he goes on about how the Bible is, you know, tells you how you should live your life. And then he says you must, in a sense, program your computer, which is your brain, by the Word. Start with the Gospels and remember with every promise in the Bible there is a premise. In other words, if you will, I will. Right? And then it says success requires hard work, effort, and discipline, etc. And so he says basically in his letter, he goes on and boils down to the fact we must get our instruction from the Word of God, we must get our life source is the Word of God, and we must do what it says, and that is the recipe by which he follows life. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you know, there's something deeper. But I realized as I read this, I thought, old woman, I'm so impressed with you, I thought. But then I thought, there's something missing here. And I realized it's this thing that was missing in my life as well. Because I was there at that place where I was just looking in the Word. Whenever I was reading the Word, I'm looking for instruction. When I come to God, I'm looking for instruction, and it's right because He leads me by His Spirit. He wants to give me instruction. But you know what? God doesn't just want to instruct us. He also wants to show us the motivation for His instruction. He wants us to see His heart. When we see His heart, we will not get into dead works where we do stuff because we want to please God, because we have to. He wants to bring us to a place where we see into His eyes, which is the window of the soul. In other words, God wants to show us His soul, His secret place. Do you know what the secret place of the Most High means when He says He wants to welcome us into that place? It's His very own hiding place, in a sense. It's the secret place of God, not our secret place. It's God's secret place that He, in a sense, it's His chamber that He withdraws to when He wants to be alone. You know, we've got that place. Now, God wants us to share that place. Because He wants us to know His secrets of His heart. That is where He wants us to be. And we find that when we look into His eyes, in a sense, okay, now that's not physical, it's just a demonstration, it's just a physical sort of parable, in a sense, of understanding what God wants to show us deeply. You see, and so instruction, when God gives us instruction, this comes by what is familiar, right? When God says, go and say you are sorry, it's easy, I'll take myself to the person, I say, I'm sorry, I've done what God told me to do, okay? But there's another level of instruction that He wants us to stand in, and that is inspiration. And inspiration comes from the mystery, where God imparts to us something of His motivation. Okay, we'll understand that in a moment a little bit better when we go back to the Word. You see, with a mystery, you tap from somebody something that's beyond the formula, beyond the familiar, beyond the logic, even beyond words. The eyes, which are the window of the soul, impart the soul of God as we gaze, in a sense, into eternal mysteries, right down into the Creator who comes and breathes on our chaos, on our mediocrity, and comes and breathes excellence, comes and breathes a bit of the eternal into our fallen state. He wants to give us creative genius, even in our work situations. You know, in the last days, the Lord says, we must arise and shine because His glory wants His glory to be seen upon us so that the Gentiles will come to our light. And we've got so much glory in the side of us that is so untapped because we don't know how to tap the mysteries from God. It's all on the inside. It sounds like you come to God that is on the outside of you, but He's not. He's actually on the inside. Okay, it's just a way of sort of for us to grasp what God wants to show us. He wants to show us so that you will, where you are working, where you are a housewife even, or a family, or whatever, God wants to impart to you the keys of life that will impart you abundant life. Jesus says, I came to give you a life and life in abundance. We haven't started tapping the abundant life that God wants to give us. He wants to give you ingenious ideas at work that'll make the company soar. And people will come to you and say, where did you get that idea from? And then you will say, well, I tapped it from God. And then they look at you funny, but once you do it again, they're going to think twice before they laugh at you. You know? But there's such a source of creative genius. God has created everything. Look how long it took for us just to work out the computer. We think we're so clever. All the everything has been around. Just took us a while to figure it out. You know? Now there's much more where that comes from. Much more knowledge. I mean, who would have many years ago have thought that you can talk to on a telephone to somebody without a telephone line? You know, now you young people don't even know what I'm talking about. And cell phones came in when Fred and I were already married. We heard about a cell phone that was going to come in. And I still thought, now that is really superfluous. Who needs cell phones? You know? And so there's so much knowledge and all kinds of stuff that God wants to impart. And we think, oh, well, that's natural. That's not spiritual. No, it's very spiritual. God wants to save the world by anything, by our excellence, by our ingenious, by our what do you call it? Ingeniousness, no. Ingenuity. This man is so clever. Are you married, young man? Tell you. I can't believe this. Do something about it. You know when, who of you have read the book of Job? It's my time. Who's read the book of Job? Hands. Very brave people. I'm impressed with you. Okay, have you actually read the whole one or just the beginning and the end? Who's read the whole one? Good. Okay, did you struggle through the middle stuff? You know, with the friends giving all the advice and so on? Yeah, you like the first bit and then you like the last bit. He loses everything, then there's all this philosophical debate about why he's in this dreadful state that he's in, and God, etc. And these wise old men are sitting around giving their opinions of God and why things are the way they are, and God works like this, and God works like that, and God works like this. And then Job also puts in his 10 cents worth, and he says, no, but God is like this. And so at the end, it's a big fight about how God works, and it sounds so clever when you read it. And I mean, I wanted to give up halfway, and the Lord says, read. I want you to see something here. And I read through, when finally in chapter 38, God comes into the whole equation. It's like all these old men. I see there's a picture, you know, these three friends of Job. I think there's a fourth guy as well somewhere that comes in right at the end, the younger one. And then he sounds a little bit more clued up, strangely enough. And then it's like God is sitting over them watching this lot, listening to how clever they are, you know, telling each other how God works and who He is. And why things are the way it is, etc. And he doesn't say nothing until this chapter. When he says, when there's this little whirlwind, and then he comes to Job. When everybody's nice and confused, and he says to Job, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this, talking about them, who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then he stops. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And then he goes, he says, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You know that God can even be a little bit sarcastic. Or who stretched the line upon it? In other words, you know, measured it. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? He's talking about his creation. And then he goes on into a couple of chapters where he describes is creation in the most poetic ways. And then amongst other things, he describes, let me just see the next thing. What would you say this is? A horse. Yeah, for us it is a horse. What is this? It's a horse. Right? What is it for God? How does he describe a horse? Let's look. Have you given the horse its strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He's talking about a horse. He created a horse for warfare. It's clear what the job of a horse is. He devours his distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, this is a war trumpet. Ah! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. That's God's horse. Okay, and so here he's giving Job a picture of his soul. Can you see that? And so at the end of this lot, you know, I just want you to see something. We say it's a horse, but with God's inspiration, fact, can you put up the next slide? Fact plus inspiration gives you poetry. And poetry, in a sense, this is my sort of definition of poetry, it's an attempt to express in words actually the inexpressible. So, this is what God wants to show us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 10. And verse 14, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, what it is saying here is we cannot tap into spiritual things without the Spirit. That is why it's so necessary to be filled with the Spirit all the time. You see? That's why we must come to God, and I'll say that in a minute, how we can come to that place where we engage God. Eye to eye. We must want that. We must want to see what he wants to show us, you see, in the first place. But you know, after God is finished with Job, with his whole discourse, Job is just gobsmacked. And this is what he says in Job 42, verse 5. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. Now my eye sees you. You've opened up my eyes now. Isn't that incredible? You know, and when we encounter God eye to eye, when he imparts his poetry in a sense to us, this is what happens with that. You know, we've discovered now in our new baby raising children courses that we're doing now, that there's an incredible thing that happens when a baby is born and that connection between him and the mother. When the mother looks at the child, she imparts something of her soul with her eyes into the child. And something chemical happens in the brain. That's why it's so important in the beginning for that child and the mother. And that's why God designed it, that a woman's breasts sit right here where they are in eye contact while he feeds. Isn't that amazing? For that eye contact to happen. There's an impartation that happens from the mother to the child. And God, when he looks, when he starts showing us, when we're interested in that silence, in that place where God starts to, where we seek him and God starts to embrace us, he starts to show us stuff from his eyes, two things happen. The one thing we find in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 18, we are transformed into his image, says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding, looking as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the first thing that happens. And then the other thing in Psalm 32, verse 8 to 9, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. not just with a dead instruction. Want you to go beyond just the dead instruction. I want you to come to the place where you know what I'm saying by just looking at me. Because you see my soul. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. We don't want that relationship with God. He doesn't want us to have that kind of relationship with Him. He wants us to come closer. He wants us to see His eyes. So now, how do we access that? Closing. Firstly, I said we must desire to explore in our times with God deeper. You know, Fred once used the sort of the metaphor in a sense of coming to a cul-de-sac. You know, you want to go for a walk, and you go, you know, in your neighborhood, you walk on the roads, and now it says cul-de-sac. And now beyond the cul-de-sac, there's just grass and trees and stuff. God wants us to get out of our comfort zone in our quiet times and go beyond. Where we can discover life instead of the dead street. That which is familiar. That which is earthbound. You know, who have dreamt that you could fly when you were little? Why do we dream stuff like that? Why is it such... you know, when you dream you can fly, you wake up. It's just such a depressing thing to wake up after a dream like that, eh? Oh, no! It was so real. It was just so free. Because in the soul of man, there's that desire to just be free. Just to be set free, like we saw in that previous scripture, of the boundaries, of the monotony, of the mediocrity of this life. You know, when you go home and you're 50 and you drive the same little road home around the same bend, and sometimes you go, I don't know, you're too young, most of you. So your experience says, oh, goodness, how many times are we going to do this? You know? The sameness, the sameness. We're wanting to get out of that, out of the sameness into exploring deeper, but it's going to take something from us, you see. We must want to explore deeper. We must want to know God deeper. Okay? Because God says you do not have because you do not ask. And so that's the second thing that is required. God wants us to ask Him. He wants us to say and to be honest with Him, as I said earlier. God, I know you a little bit, but I want to know you better. In fact, you know, this is the thing that brought the breakthrough in my life. Was when I came to God, instead of bringing all my prayer requests and read the Bible, trying to find instruction, etc., you know, or reading it just because it's good food for me, unloading towards God, you know, bringing Him all my burdens, all that stuff is valid. But only when I came to the place when I said, oh God, I need you. I need you to come and fill me up with yourself. I need you to come and just to set me free of my foolish way of thinking. I want to think like you. I want your inspiration to fill my whole being. I started talking this kind of language. You know, this is what I say. I started making, in a sense, the right noises. Which means that any man, you know, when a woman says, oh, there's a spider. Wah, I need you. You know, any man would come, oh, let me kill that spider for you. You see? And in the same sense, God is attracted to us, just like a man is attracted to a woman who makes her vulnerability known and saying to God, to a man, oh, I need you. You know what works in our house when I'm working on a sermon and Fred's around? Now, I'm not so clued up with Scripture as he is. You know, I think he knows it off by heart, quite frankly. I don't know why he still reads it in a way. Besides that, I know now because the Scripture is alive and active. But then I go, then I'm looking for a scripture that's in my head, but I don't know where it is. Then I go, love. Do you know where the scripture is about I? You know, then I'm more or less quoted. And then he'll drop everything. Because you see, my whole sort of thing is, you're so clever and I'm so stupid. Won't you help me? He'll drop everything. And even if he doesn't know it off by heart, where exactly it is, he'll go and find it for me in his concordances and stuff. When I make the right noises. When I really from my heart, I know this stuff sounds like manipulation, but I'm not wanting you to understand it from that place. You know, it's when you really have a need and you communicate it to God. But you need him. Like a woman, like a feminine woman. Now I know the guys, lose me here, but like a feminine woman cries to a man, please come and change my tire. That is why we laugh at that ad where the guy says, you know, gives instructions to the girl. When she changes her tire, he just sits and gives instructions. Tell her how to do it. So we go, why? Because it's so unnatural. Because any man would come and help a girl because it's in his nature. See, now in the same way, God wants us to understand that when we cry out to Him, our need for Him, He is so quick to come and rescue us. You know, when a woman is so together, she doesn't need a man. You know what? A man doesn't want to hug her either. Now, that was the case with us, you see. I was just so together and so, you know, I didn't need you. Why must he come and rescue me? Why must he come and hug me? A hug means that I want to cover you. But why must I cover anybody that doesn't need any covering because it doesn't say that she needs it? You know? And so in the same way, God will respond to us if we make the right noises. And God wants us to, besides for coming to Him, unburdening ourselves, coming to the Word, etc. Besides for that, just like in an engaged couple and in a romantic couple, we make special time. And the husband will do that. He will say, I want to take you out for supper. And the girl goes, this is so wonderful. I so desperately need to be romanced. And we need that, you see. And so God, by the Spirit, and you can read about it in the Song of Songs, where at some point, I don't have the scripture right now, love, where's that scripture about that talks about? Fred's not here. That scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit coming, you know, as the lover to her chamber, and then she gets all, oh no, she first wants to do this, and she first wants to do that. By the time she's done everything she wants to do, he's already left. Who's read that scripture? She's already left, and she opens the door, and he's gone. Because she quenched, in a sense, the Holy Spirit. Now, God, at times, calls us into a place of romance, and then we must respond. You see, where He wants us to just be quiet now. Shush, shush, shush. It's not time now to blabber. You know, and once I was in that place where God wooed me, and I started blabbering again, talking again, and this is what He said to me. Can the ushers please just give out the emblems of the bread and the wine? We're going to break bread tonight with a different understanding. Tonight, remembering the joy that was set before Jesus when He went through the cross. Okay. But while they do that, don't get distracted. I want to read to you, while they give out the bread and the wine, I want to read to you what God said to me, one of those occasions where He really called me just into His inner place, into His chamber. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He wants us to draw us there. When we, you know, like David, just to recap again, made the right noises. He knew, show the other scripture. He said, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know, that is why David is called a man after God's own heart. Because David knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord. He knew how to get inspiration. You know, when you've been in that place where you romance a person, you are inspired to go on with a relationship. Isn't that so? It inspires you. And so in that same way God woos us, you will know when he taps you. And this is what He said to me while you receive those emblems. And I actually, it was just so poetic and so deep when He said it with me quite a while back. But I wanted to come into His presence again, read the Word, talk, you know, all kinds of stuff. This is what He said to me. Listen up. Where is your first love, my bride? How many journeys do you take before you consider the shadow of my breath as your refuge? Can the worship people also come up? Where all do you run to for sustenance, for inspiration? When you do come to me, why do you blabber so much? Why do you blow upon yourself instead of waiting for my breath? Why do you leave before I can refresh you with my living waters? What drives you so? What must you return to in such a hurry? Come away with me, my love. Let me open your eyes in the desert. And when we were singing, it was amazing to see that the background of the words is the desert. And I took note of that. The Lord says, but I want to show you the life in the desert. In other words, in our sort of what we see as mediocre in our lives, He wants to take us deep and show us life. He said, I want you to open your eyes in the desert so that you will see the creeping things, the life beyond the outward sameness, the purpose beyond what seems to be, the song in the midst of silence, the rainbow where there is no sun. I will show you eternity in time, and the things of the earth will be touched by my paintbrush. I will open your eyes to see color where there were only shades of black and white. And then as he ministered this to me, it just inspired inside of me a response. And I knew what was coming from me then was worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because you can only worship that which you can see. Know that. We can praise and sing praises about someone, about God, but when we worship Him, we must know that He's there. Then we're not just babbling lots of words. And worship can be an absolute silence. It's just a deep communication, receiving and giving of love. And before we go into worship tonight, that's why we didn't worship earlier on, did you wonder? We're going to spend some time tonight just stepping over that cul-de-sac. Going a little bit deeper. Just to kick off something tonight. Now, some of you who want to, I want to invite all of us really to come and step over that cul-de-sac and to start tasting the freedom. Because really, God came to set us free. The freedom and the joy of seeing something beyond this life. He wants to open up our eyes. But first, He wants to communicate to us His love. And I just actually brought a song with CD of just a, it's just a CD of love songs. So older people will remember that CD. Maybe the younger people, you know, sort of retro, sort of coming back, that kind of singing. And I want us to take the bread and the wine and to just think of Jesus on the cross and remember what He says. I went through this for the joy that was set before me. Because I'm going to marry you. But I want you now to engage me eye to eye. I want to show you so much more. And as we play this song, I want you to, in your own time, take the bread and the wine, but focus on that. Don't just do it. And remember, God would have done all of that if you were the only person on the face of the earth. I want us to actually stand and just listen to the song, because it's a love song. Once you receive it, it's not a spiritual song in a sense. It is deeply spiritual, but it's not a gospel song. It's just a love song that God, it just expresses something in the heart of God, and I believe in our hearts as well, toward God. He wants to show us something of that deep love He has for us. So while we listen to that song, I want you to just take the bread and the wine and just say, Jesus, I want to add to my usual same old, same old. I want to add this dimension of romance as we understand it in the natural. I want to understand it in the spiritual. I want you to take me there. That's all you need to say. Say, God, I want you to do that. And He will. And then tonight even, we can start off. We're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But let's first just close our eyes and just enjoy that song. Listen to the words. Listen to the words. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our bridegroom, Lord. We so look forward to be united with you, Lord. We thank you that we can experience your love now through your Spirit who reveals it to us more and more. Lord, so we want to respond tonight to your love. Let's worship the Lord.